December 2nd, Acts chapters 1 and 2. Jesus says, when man has separated himself from God, and from the supernatural to focus on himself, and on natural things, he has always diminished for himself the happiness of possessing even what is natural. The first thing to die is supernatural joy, that security and peace which make people strong in the vicissitudes of life, for man does not feel alone, even if he is in a desert, even if he survives in a country destroyed, since he feels the love of a father over him, and around him and the presence of immaterial forces which are, however, perceptible to his spiritual senses. Blessed are those who are in this joy. They possess eternal wealth. The second thing to perish is natural well-being. Do not look with an envious eye at those who, though living in disgrace before God, seem to you to have their plates full. You do not know what and how many other things are lacking in their house, or how long those plates will remain full. In any event, know that the more current well-being increases for those rebellious towards God, the more their hereafter increases in severity. The rich epulons will not be in the bosom of Abraham, but, rather, the Lazaruses with hearts rich in holy works and obedience to holy will. The rebellious and also those unmindful of God live endeavoring to increase their purses and granaries, houses, and farms, positions and honors. O unfortunate dupes, who, the more they labor to be sated, are gnawed at all the more by the source of sin, as a rodent does, as in the sack of wheat which always diminishes, even if it is filled, for God's punishment is upon their work. What do you have, you that have made the present, which dies, the aim of your lives, and no longer have spiritual eyes to see God, or spiritual heartbeats to think of God? Are your enterprises successful? Has your wealth increased? Has your happiness grown? No. Like the blaze of a barn, they went through a swift conflagration which seduced the, not spiritually, simple, but which lasted, as long as the burning of straw and perished, leaving a little ash which the wind dispersed and rendered bitter to the palate and inimical to the eye. Your apparent triumph turned into defeat, and pain and overwhelmed you and those seduced by you. Come back to God. I say so once again. Above individual and even national interests, there is a higher interest, that of God. And it is that which should always take precedence. If that were so, you would not fall into the errors and crimes, whether individual or national, into which you fall, for God's interest is not made of wicked, but holy things. And where there is holiness, there is no error or crime. In acting as you do, not only do you spur God to punish you in your fields and in your herds by giving you famine and drought, but you forestall the showering down from the heavens of a dew which is much more life-giving than the dew of the night which covers the stems of the meadows with pearls and makes harvests and hay grow. It is the dew of grace in hearts which you keep from being given to you. It is Christ who cannot act in you. It is useless to say, may the heavens rain the just one down upon the earth. He came down once, but you have remained, and have increasingly become sterile lamps and arid flint. You are enclosed in your spirits, wrapped in flesh and blood, killed by flesh and blood, and the Savior cannot enter to save you. And yet I will come. I will come tirelessly, unto each individual, to try the doors to hearts, and wherever I find someone to open to me, I will go in to make you a dwelling of peace. I will come, for I am still the one desired by the just of the earth, and by the saints for the earth. I will come to take up my kingdom for my second coming, and for my final triumph. I will attract the world of the spiritually alive to myself, and races and nations shall converge upon me to see my glory, which is crowned with a cross. Peace shall flow, for I am the Lord of peace. It shall flow like a river of milk over the world, to make it virginal with whiteness after so much blood, which cries out its pain to God on all continents at having been drawn from its veins by the hand of brothers. With my blood I washed away from this earth the blood from Abel to the day of my death. But, afterwards, the crime of human hatred, which is the fruit of Satan, has again rendered the earth unclean, and there is no sod on your planet which has not known the taste of blood. From these pieces of turf soaked with human blood there arises a stench which makes you increasingly wild. There is nothing but my power that can purify what surrounds you, and what is within you. And when the times comes, I will come to cleanse you, and the earth of human hatred, so that it will be presentable to God, with those living on it. The final battle will involve exclusively satanic hatred, and Satan and his children will then be the only ones who hate. You all hate now. Even the saints among you more or less hate their enemies and their neighbors. And that facilitates the works of Satan, and obstructs the works of God in individuals and nations. have no impulse of animosity or contempt you that are dearest to me, at least you. I died for everyone, remember this. Italians, French, English, Spanish, Germans, or Romanians, they are all equally tinged with my blood. I have bonded all of you to the base of the divine vine with my blood. Why hate each other then? Neither racial divisions nor divisions in worship justify your animosity. I alone am the judge. Those who rage against their fellows in the name of faith or country are contrary to charity, and thus to God. I will not curse those sent to fight, because I have taught obedience to authority. But my anathema has already been pronounced, and shall fill the firmament with thunder on the day of judgment, regarding those who, under a deceitful cloak of patriotism and defense of the faith, arrogate to themselves the right to despoil and kill in order to serve themselves. Do not wave a banner in which you do not believe. Do not pronounce a defense of what you scorn in your hearts. Do not say I am the defender of God and country, of the cause of God and country. You are lying. It is you that are the first to make an attempt on the former and the latter, and that harm, not God, who is above your attempts, but your country. Begin to defend God in yourselves and country in yourselves, and do not exchange faith and country for a plate of lentils or 30 accursed coins. Destroyers and liars, adulterers of faith and country, deriders of your doctrine and your minds, for you say one thing and do another, for you know that what you do is evil and do it all the same, for you espouse an idea of faith, and then betray it for a base love, for you lie to yourselves and others, for you destroy what others have cultivated to give to you as a heritage. O cruel ones, who destroy even God's work and slay the temple of your bodies, in which there is a dead soul, and the temple of God, for in the churches there are no longer, except too rarely, faithful and ministers who are alive. Of what use are your rites performed with a dead soul? Don't you remember that living, perfect, and prime hosts should be offered to God? And do you offer the leftovers, the crippled, and the dead? Dead, for you kill what you touch with a dead soul, crippled, for you render deformed what you give God with a sick soul, leftovers, for you reserve for Him what remains after you have fattened yourselves for your own pleasure. Come back to God. Come back to Christ. Priests, come back, so as to become priests you need His consecration, this oil dripping from the eternal priest. Too many of you are reduced to being lamps without oil, and the faithful are lost, because they have no light in the darkness. Take the light to them. I am the light of the world. But you cannot take me, if you don't have me in yourselves. And do not be insolent to my spokeswoman, if she tells you this. Bless her, instead, for she brings you to know the truth, and gives you the chance to examine yourselves amidst the wounds of the soul, and to remove so much dust which is sullying your soul. If the truth is bitter and displeases you, consider that it is your fault, if it is spoken to you. This truth should not have been deserved. It would have been better that way, but since you have deserved it, don't see it against my spokeswoman, who is telling it to you with tears. For if I chose her to do this, it is because I love her, and see in her spirit a dwelling place, where I am always received with the respect of a subject towards a king, and with the simplicity of a child towards a father. I said this. Whoever loves me does the same works I do. For I live in those who love me, victims who annul themselves in love to the point of dying from it, and I work the wonders of my power in them. Immediately afterwards to me, Jesus says, I have taken you like a little child, and placed you in their midst, for it is to children that God prefers to speak. Children in ears are children in spirit, for there are simplicity and purity in them to receive the revelations of God. But if one day you wish to become great and equal to them, I would cease to hold your hand and instruct you. Adults have no need to be led, unless they are blind, or instructed, for they know, and take pride in this. What do they know? The Beloved One, whom I love, and who loves you as you, His little sister, love Him, says that if all the wonders worked by Christ were to be written, the earth would not suffice to contain the volumes. If the hyperbole is marked, it is no less true that if the wonders I have been performing since I came into the world until now, and shall perform from now until the end of the world, were to be written, the volumes would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it is also true that what those who think they know everything know is a handful of sand, compared to all the sand on the shore. The lights of God are unexhausted and inexhaustible, and not one is useless or imprecise. Those who know are thus semi-illiterate, for whom I cannot be the teacher, for in their foolish pride they think they don't need a teacher, and take the liberty of criticizing the work of God, Who takes a child to instruct the learned? If they bother you with their Pharisaic criticisms and reproaches, answer with my reply. Don't you know that I must take care of my father's business? And don't be discouraged. You were in my arms before. Now the father and the mother are also holding you. You are safer than a child on his mother's lap, and a little bird under his mother's wing. But remain little. You shall always have our milk for nourishment. Find the blind who are of good will, by placing their hand in your little hand, which does not humiliate, for the help of a child never debases, can receive guidance on the way of life. Go in peace. Rest. I bless you. I wrote this first passage between 1 and 2 a.m. I then lay down flat to rest. But after a few minutes Jesus resumed speaking. I confess to you that I hesitated to come out from under the blankets now that I was starting to get warm. But the insistence was such that I decided to, and, getting chilled again, wrote down the second dictation, entirely for me. It is now 10 a.m., and, on opening the newspaper, I see the decree on the Jews. Don't you think it's related to the 6th and 7th pages of the dictation on the 2nd? I marked the passage which strikes me as a divine response to this human decree, with a red sign. You must have observed that I was happy yesterday. Mary's voice was singing in my heart and filling me with blessedness. I would have liked to mention this joy of mine to you at once. But I could not. I think, though, that on looking at me, you must have grasped that I was immersed in a new rejoicing. The Lord is really too good to me. Mary says, you must not get too demoralized on thinking about the time you had little love for me. You are not the only one. But I am the mother, and I understand and forgive. They are the gaps in those who are still imperfect. I do not love less, because I am loved little. It is enough for me that you should at least love my son, and you loved him very much, when you still loved me only a little. I will have you observe an event in my life as the mother of God which escapes many, and is a certain indication of the future relations between those redeemed by my Jesus and myself. When the shepherds came to the grotto, they had looks and expressions of love only for my child. Joseph and I were secondary figures for them. At the foot of the poor litter where he would sleep, when he wasn't sleeping on my lap, they laid their gifts and acts of tenderness. Nor was I pained at not being praised as, so to speak, the plant that had given the world the flower of heaven. It was enough for me that they should love my child, and love him very much. There would be so many who would hate him later. Among those present at the always new rite of a presentation at the temple, no one had a thought for me. They looked at my treasure, and praised him for his superhuman beauty, but they did not praise his mother, except in human terms. Only the saints knew me for what I was, and Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna saw in me the mother of the Savior, giving me the most sublime praise with their recognition. The former were good, the latter three, saints. The Holy Spirit acts in the hearts of the saints, and gives them lights of supernatural knowledge. The Holy Spirit illuminates the hearts of the saints, to make them see me. To see me in the light of God means, to love me in truth. My most holy Son works on his own to attract you to his love. I love you and wait, praying for you. I am the virgin who waits. From my tenderest years I waited for the one awaited by the peoples. I am the co-redeemer awaiting the time, to die at the foot of the cross to give you life. I am the mother awaiting your true love, not the superficial worship limiting itself to many words. To pray does not mean to say many prayers. It means to love. It means to make one's heart speak. I am the silent one. The new Eve, I teach you silence. From speech seduction entered Eve. From my silence redemption entered the world. Learn the virtue of silence from me, for in external silence the heart speaks to God, and God, to the heart. My silence was not the inert silence of a dead soul. It was, rather, a most active spiritual working. When my child was in my arms, for him, who was unable to speak, because he was nothing more than a baby able only to whimper, my divine Son, the voice of the Father, the word of the Father, who had effaced himself to the point of becoming a wailing infant with the voice of a little lamb for him, I spoke the offering to the Father. I said the first Our Father in the cold grotto of Bethlehem, holding up in my arms my lamb, who had come into the world to be slain, and to give life to those slain in their souls. I was the first to say Fiat Voluntas Tua while weeping. And do you know what it means for the mother to say those words to the Eternal? Now when I see that out of love for my son a creature carries out the divine will, which is, above all, a loving will, I cancel his debt to me and increase my love for him. Jesus then brings that person to me. I leave it to Jesus to take care of having me beloved. Where he is, the Spirit of God is also present. And where the Spirit is, there is knowledge and light. It is thus inevitable that you should become instructed in love for me as well. When, afterwards, you arrive at loving me, then, in truth, I come. And my coming is always joy and salvation.